Greetings, everyone. This is Pastor Tom, and what a joy it is to be able to greet you in the blessed name of Christ, my Savior, and welcome you to another Bible study here on Sermon Audio. Now, this is the study that I would have done last night, the first Wednesday night. We have chosen to get back into our facility and our sanctuary so that we could worship, but oh, what a wonderful service it was. How sweet the move of the Spirit of God, the testimonies were phenomenal. I'm telling you, friend, listen, just a great, great time in the Lord. If you weren't there, just one of those times, friend, that you can't tell somebody how good it was. I mean, you can tell them, talk about it like I am, but one of those things, you have to be there to understand it. We understand why some of you aren't coming, and we honor that, believe me. But all, look, folks, we're trying to do what we can to make it safe and to honor what our governor is saying about our gatherings together. We know this COVID-19 is a serious thing, but also, friend, I've chosen a long time ago not to live in fear. Well, thanks for joining me. Pray for me as we look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 18 and following. John says this, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know," I like that. Remember, John, one of the great key words of the book of John is know. One of the cognitive forms of the word know. And John said, "Hereby, or by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given to us." I want you to think with me as we continue our study here in the book of 1 John chapter 3 about these three things. I want you to think about assurance, insight, confidence, and knowledge. First of all, we'll think about assurance in the first verses that we're going to look at, verse 18 and 19. You see, verse 18, begins with a familiar reference that we've come to find and love, actually, here in the book of 1 John. It is, "My little children." I'll tell you what, friend, the more I hear that phrase and understand how personal it is, the more comforted I find my heart to be as I see it. But as we continue our study in this great letter, we never want to lose fact of the sight that we are the children of God. That's who this letter is written to. It's an intimate letter. It's a very personal letter to the family of God. And I'll tell you what, if we belong to that family, we've got reasons to rejoice, do we not? How great is it, folks? How great is it of our Heavenly Father to refer to us as His children? This verse goes on with an admonition. Listen to what he says. He said, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And if we look back at verse 17, we find that it's probably connected to some degree with that, where he said, "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see, verse 17 connects with this because we're asked, how can the love of God dwell in us as believers if we see a brother in need, don't do anything to relieve that need? And I really believe that there are times when kind words are exactly what is needed. In fact, when they're in place, they're in place. But there are times, you and I know this, I don't have to say much about this, that when a lot more is needed than kind words. You see, words communicate compassion, but as we all know, actions speak louder than words. Do you remember what James, our Lord's half-brother, said in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 in that book that bears his name? It goes like this. It reads like this, James 2, 15, 16. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Remember, James is the man that said, hey, you show me thy works by thy faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, there are times when love demands more than an expression of concern. In fact, it might even demand a sacrifice from us. You see, it's easy to say something, but altogether different to do something. Just saying something will never get done what doing will. And remember what I told you early in this study? Here it is again. The proof is in the pudding. But look at the inside of verse 19. In verse 19, we find the means whereby we, as believers, can have assurance. And I don't know about you, but assurance is important to me. I believe it's a powerful thing. Assurance produces confidence. It results in a good degree of peace in our heart. It gets rid of doubt and results in boldness. Boldness even before the Lord, by the way. You see, it's my opinion. It's my opinion what's needed in the heart of a believer to enable them to offer acceptable service with the Lord is assurance in our heart. You say, why, preacher? Well, it allows us freedom to serve. It allows us freedom to serve knowing that we're accepted by the Beloved, even in light of our imperfections and our failures. And also, if our lives manifest action in meeting a legitimate need when made known to us and others, and our words turn into action, this results in confidence in our heart, which enables us to face the Lord and make our desires known to Him in prayer. You see, we're wise to understand we're not responsible to meet every man's need. That would be an impossibility. But what we are responsible to do is to take care of the things that we can when we learn of them. Assurance. I believe in the book of Ephesians 1:6. Matter of fact, I'm positive of it. The latter part of that verse, the last phrase of that verse, it says, Paul did, that we're accepted in the Beloved. That's assurance, friend. How wonderful that it is. And when we have assurance, it liberates us to serve, not to sin. Isn't John saying something? Isn't what John saying in verse 20 as he writes, for if our heart condemn us, now listen to this, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, I doubt my ability to be able to communicate what's in this verse as it ought to be communicated, but I'm going to try to do my best and tell you what I believe John is saying by the Holy Spirit, and it's nothing less than amazing, by the way. Can I ask you something? You ever dealt with doubt? You ever dealt with doubt in your heart? You ever have doubt to rise in your heart? You ever struggle with feelings of condemnation even when there is no apparent cause for such a feeling? Well, I think if you be honest, most of us, if not all of us, have from one time or another. You see, our heart's a unique thing. And as you know, a reference to the heart is not a reference to the organ that lies in our bosom, but rather it's a place of our emotions, the seat of our emotion. In fact, I believe it's the deepest part of our being. It's a place where our desires come from and all the things that we feel manifest themselves, or at least have origination so they can manifest themselves. In the book of Jeremiah 17 and 9, Jeremiah says something amazing. Says something amazing about the heart of man. Not just man, but all men actually. He said this, and it's just a part of the verse, that the heart of man is, quote, deceitful, and he goes on to say desperately wicked. And then he asks a question in the latter part of verse 9, who can know it? And he continues in verse 10 with the answer to that question, where he says that the Lord knows our heart fully. You see, for me, that truth is both troubling and comforting. Over the years, I've heard people say things like, well, if I know my heart, one of the sweetest men that Debbie and I ever worshiped with, Bo Vance is his name, used to say that all the time. Lovely man, loved his testimony. And many times he'd start his testimony when he'd say something, if I know my heart. Well, the truth of the matter is, we don't. We think we do at times, but in reality we do not, but God does. And God knows, friend, and our knowing this ought to bring us a great degree of assurance. The fact that God knows our heart, like I just told you, is both troubling and comforting. But I want you to know, knowing that God knows our heart, listen now, ought to bring a good degree of assurance to us. See, look, there's a lot of things I could say about the heart here, but for this study, we're just limited to what I believe John is trying to communicate here. You see, let me ask you something again. Has there ever been a time in your life as a believer you've become overwhelmed with feelings of guilt? Now, you know you're saved. You know you repented of your sins the best you knew how. You had invited Jesus into your life, and yet you struggle with the guilt of sin. Can I tell you something? This is how the heart can deceive. But John tells us that we can be lifted above those subjective feelings of a heart that deceives to the facts of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which has inspired John to write. Can I say that to you again? Because that's important to me. Look, the heart can deceive. The heart does deceive. But do you ever struggle with guilt? Do you ever struggle with doubt? Do you ever wonder if you're truly saved? I used to deal with that all the time until I began to do what John said we ought to do, and that is listen, friend, by the grace of God, in spite of the feelings of heart that I have, I'll just simply depend on the facts of the Word of God. And I'll lift my subjective feelings that come from my heart to the facts of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which inspired John to write the things that he did. In other words, be my feelings what they will. Jesus is my Savior still. You see, there's a lot of times I don't feel like a Christian, but I am. How's a Christian supposed to feel? He's supposed to feel a little bit of everything. It's like the old spiritual says, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, but still my soul is homeward bound, heaven bound, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. You see, I'm of the opinion that there are few things, if anything, more troubling to a follower of Christ than having a lack of assurance in the heart and that it's well with the Lord. How many times have we've been willingly active in self-condemnation? How many times have we made self-accusation about ourselves and even been harder on ourselves than the Lord has? Well, I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of doing this very thing. Very guilty, in fact. You'll have to answer for yourself. And I'm of the opinion we're all guilty of this to some degree or another if we're a true child of God. Now, that's the bad news, but here's the good news. God, listen now, I'm about to shout. God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. To say this simply is to say God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. To say it even more plainly, He knows the truth about us. And I'm going to try to illustrate it if I can by taking two great men from the Word of God, the record that we have in the Word of God, from the Word of God. One's the Old Testament, one's the New. Both are well known to all men that are Bible readers or students of the Scripture or being connected with the church in some degree or another. Even one man is known by those that know very little about the Word of God. The first one is David. You know what the Bible says, at least, and I'm just going my memory right now, at least, I didn't look it up, at least two times he's a man after God's own heart. Just a side note, as I was studying on this, one writer that I read after said that if you want to find the true David, you'll find him in the Psalms. David was a unique and special man, but he was a man. I mean, he was a man. And as we survey his life as recorded in the Scripture, we can find him both in the Valley of Elah, slaying the giant, as well as lingering in Jerusalem on his housetop where he was slain by a giant. Which is the true David? Well, they both are. Both are the true David. But although men may and have condemned David, listen to what God says about him because of what God knew about him. Remember the word of the Lord says, greater, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. David sinned. He disobeyed. He transgressed the law of God. He did all sorts of sordid things. But let me tell you what God thought about him. Let me tell you what God said about him. I've already told you before, but I'm going to give it to you again. God knew that David was a man after his own heart. Yeah, he sinned. Like I just told you, he sinned deeply. But still, in spite of the sin, David wanted God's will above his own. If you go to the bottom of David's heart, you know what you would find? You'd find God. You'd find a desire for the things of God. You'd find a desire for the will of God to be higher than His will. And look, the essence of David's life was much more than a forbidden interlude with Bathsheba and all that followed that. The general character and the pattern of David's life was habitually toward God, friend, and not toward sin. So remember what John said, "For our heart condemneth not, God is greater." The second example is a man by the name of Peter. I don't know about you, but I can pretty much easily identify with Peter more than seem like anybody in the Word of God. Peter is hot and cold, fiery and bold, quick to decide and speak. I mean, he was a man who was more sure of himself than he should have been. There was a preacher I was preaching for one time down south. He said, after I got through preaching, he said, "Well," said Brother Price, "it may not always be right, but he's never in doubt. Hey, I want to believe what I preach. Don't you want me to believe that?" You see, in fact, this man by the name of Peter, hey, he was more sure of himself than he should have been. In fact, he boasted about it. He was sure of himself. He was so sure of himself, he boasted that he was not only willing to accompany Jesus into Jerusalem, which was the enemy's territory, by the way, but he's also even willing to follow Jesus all the way to death, if need be. Well, he was sure of himself. He even boasted and said, "Look, though all men forsake thee, not I." But you know what? Peter found out that he didn't know his heart as well as the Lord did. And this truth is set forth in conversation we find recorded between the Lord and Peter in all four gospel accounts. I've chosen by the Spirit of God to look at what Luke said, but I encourage you to go ahead and read what Matthew, Mark, and John says in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, Mark 14, verses 26 through 31, and John 13, verses 36 through 38. I'd encourage you to read all of them. But here in Luke 22, I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. The Word of God says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee," and I love this phrase, "that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother." So, "and he said unto him," meaning Peter, "said unto the Lord," now listen to this, "I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." And the Lord, "and he," meaning the Lord, "said unto Peter, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast denied me, shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Did you notice the phrase, "when thou art converted"? I know you did. I just wanted to highlight that. Look, in some way, the interchange between the Lord and Peter, I believe, is absolutely funny. You say, why? Well, here the Lord is telling Peter what he is within hours of doing, and it seems like Peter is trying to convince the Lord he knew more about himself than what omniscience knew. You see, Peter didn't really know his heart. Neither do we, but the Lord did and does. I just think it's funny. I mean, the Lord said, "Peter, look, here's what you're going to do." And Peter said, "Lord, I'm not going to do that. I know me better than you do." And here God was, who knows all things, is telling Peter. But if we continue to read on in chapter 22 of the book of Luke, we find something very tender in verses 54 through 62. In fact, we'll find how all this plays out. And I'm not going to read all of those, but I tell you what I want us to do is draw our attention to verse 61. And the Bible says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Isn't that amazing? Peter was down at Caiaphas' house. He shouldn't have been. If he had obeyed the Lord, he'd have ran just like the rest of them. But Peter followed the Lord afar off, went all the way down to Caiaphas' house. And I wonder if he wasn't there as a guest, maybe, of a man by the name of Nicodemus or Judas Iscariot, or not Judas Iscariot, but Joseph of Arimathea. I don't know. I've wondered about that. But look, and Peter remembered. The Lord looked upon Peter. Their eyes met. Their eyes met. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now, I don't believe. I really don't believe. The look from Jesus was a "I told you so" look, but rather a look of love that said, in essence, "You'll get through this, Peter. Things will be all right. I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your heart, even though you don't. You see, Jesus is able to see past our sin, past our failure. He's able to see past our false guilt, our self-accusation. He's able to see right to the bottom. If you've ever wondered how this turned out for Peter, just turn over to the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 14, and you'll find him confronting his own people gathered at the temple on the day the lame man was healed. He boldly proclaimed that, hey, you guys, you've denied the Holy One and the Just. And he had just done that himself a few days before. You say, I was able to do that, preacher. He was able to do that with assurance that only comes from a heart confident. Everything was all right between him and the Lord, regardless of his past feelings and failures. And I imagine the time that Peter had spent in prayer when he went out and wept bitterly helped with his confidence. Now, Peter might tell us living with confidence is not the only way to live, but he'll tell you it's the best way. Hey, can I tell you one more thing before we move on? No Christian should treat sin lightly. If you heard me say that, say amen. But neither should we be harder on ourselves after we repent than what God is. Everybody heard me say that, say amen. So think about the confidence that comes in verses 21, 22. It's rather obvious when you read these two verses, they go together. You see, in these two verses, we're told by John what it takes to be successful in prayer life. A successful prayer life is connected to a confident life, a life that has assurance in it. Isn't that what John is saying? It's exactly what he is saying. There's a way to be confident when we approach the Lord. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said? I'll tell you in just a minute. You see, verse 21 begins with the word beloved. Remember how I like to say that? Not beloved, but beloved. Oh, how loved we are, the Lord. You and I know when we have a heart that stirs by unconfessed sin, we don't possess any confidence. There's a sense of guilt. We don't even like to look at people that we've wronged when we meet them. You see, we have no peace. We have difficulty approaching our Father when there is unconfessed sin in our life, and rightly so. But oh, listen. Oh, when our heart is clean and clear, we can come, like I told you I was going to tell you, to the throne of grace boldly, according to Hebrews 4, 16. Now, verse 24, joined with verse 21, gives us that little word, but is a powerful conjunction. You see, John's saying, in light of coming before a God in prayer that knows our heart better than we do, we can come with confidence that whatsoever we ask, we receive. Notice the words here. We ask, we receive, because. This is what he said. We ask, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful, friend. But let me preface something here. This doesn't mean we have carte blanche on anything we pray. I mean, there's no such thing as a name it and claim it, a proposal from God Almighty. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers that preach that. They preach what I refer to as the Wall Street gospel. You know, the kind that's always happy, healthy, and wealthy. Listen, they might make the offer. That doesn't mean God is. You see, we find a pattern here, if you will, for answered prayer. John says, now notice the words in verse 22, we ask, we receive, and look at this key word, because we keep and do. Read the whole verse and emphasize those words as you do. God desires to bless His children. He wants to bless us with the best, and we know we are His children. You see, the emphasis in this epistle is that we are His little children. I want you to know something. God wants to bless us so much that even the psalmist knew it way back in Psalm 37 and 4, where he said, delight thyself also in the Lord. And that's the key to that. And then it follows with, He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You see, friend, the key to getting what we desire is desiring what God desires to give. We must pray according to the will of God in light of the Word of God. See, this 22nd verse tells us when, quote, we keep His commandments, which is to love the Lord, according to John 14, 15, and our brethren. See, if you love me, he said in John 14:15, you will keep my commandments. But he said, if we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, we'll receive from the Lord what we ask of the Lord. Should I not also say, according to this verse, God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves? Can I not say the key to answered prayer is to obey the Lord by doing the things that he commands? Now listen, although we live in the grace dispensation and are saved by grace through faith, doesn't mean we have no commandments to keep in the New Testament in this age of grace. Obedience. Obedience to the Lord is from the beginning of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Obedience has been the means whereby God blesses those who are his children. And we're going to close this out with a word of knowledge. If you're wondering what the commandment is we're expected to keep in verse 23, to keep, verse 23 tells us, it's a twofold commandment. And this is the commandment that we should, number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have love one toward another as he's commanded, and love another as he has commanded. Isn't what John is saying profound? I think so. Let's not forget how John had been instructing us in this chapter about failing to love the brethren. You remember what he says? He said, look, if you got hate in your heart, if you don't love the brethren, listen, you're in trouble. Read the whole chapter again. But John's connecting believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here and the fact that we love one another. One writer I was reading after said, this can be summed up by saying, and I quote, it is faith towards God and love towards men that is the Christian obligation. And I'll tell you the truth, I can't really disagree with that thought. But allow me to say something else which helps me, and I pray that will help you as I bring this little study today to a close. When John is talking about loving the brother, he does not suggest that we're to run up to them and throw our arms around them. I've already told you this before, but I'm going to tell it to you again. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. What he is talking about is when the opportunity or the need arises, we can do something about a need that our brother or sister has, we'll do more than just offer up lip service. We'll find a way to show our love to them, towards them, because we love God actually in deed and truth. Our love will be manifest in the actions we take. We will refuse to gossip about them or hurt them anyway. Rather, we'll find a way to help them by the grace of God. Now, doesn't verse 23 remind you of Matthew 22:34-40, where Jesus was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees many questions, and one pointedly by a scribe about what was the greatest commandment. Jesus telling him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I misquoted that because he started, the first and the greatest commandment is. And although there are no chapter divisions when John wrote his letter, may I say to you, John brings this chapter to close in verse 24 with something worth knowing. He says this, and he that keepeth, which remember means or speaks of continuous action, habitual action, he that keepeth this commandment dwelleth, which means to constantly abide in him, and he in him, how reciprocating. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I like knowing things with certainty, don't you? And here John is saying we can know without a doubt whether or not we're abiding in Christ or whether or not Christ abides in us. We can know this because of the Spirit of God which dwells within us and witnesses to us. Now look, John made reference to the Holy Spirit back up in chapter 2, verse 20. I believe it is, but this is the first time he mentions him by name. And how precious, how totally, utterly precious it is to have the witness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God testifying to us and affirming we are one of God's little children. So much could be said here, and maybe ought to be said, but please allow me to close this study with this. John has given us some powerful things that will help our heart be confident if we will listen and obey. The things he has given us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, are assurance in verses 18 and 19. insight in verse 20, confidence in verse 21 and 22, and knowledge in verse 22 and or 3 and 4, all of which are helpful for the children of God. Isn't it amazing to be a part of the family of God? I think so. And if you're listening and you happen not to be, I encourage you to be. All you got to do is bow your head, humble your heart, and pray and mean it. Mean it and say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died to save people like me and ask you to save me right now. Look forward to being with you, the Lord willing, next Wednesday. Let's pray. Listen, we got the victory even in the face of this unusual time and unique enemy, friend. This unique enemy. We've got victory in Christ. So love and appreciate you. If you've got any questions about the lesson, let me know. You can download the PDF file too if you choose to. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you.